Reading from Romans chapter 3, we'll continue on. Larry spoke on chapter 2, and I have not had a chance to hear that message, but would like to continue on. I'm reading from the New International Version. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right in your words and prevail in your judging. But if our righteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I am using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. If God, the God of the Jews, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by that faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Let's pray. Father, let's just help us still our hearts. Let's be quiet for a moment. Let's soak in your word. Father, I ask that anything I say will be to your glory, and that will be your words and not mine. Father, bless this time of studying your word and understanding it to the degree that you give us that understanding and that we can live it this week. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Romans chapter 3. Well, in, let's see if this one. Larry said that he was going to use a gavel, guilty, on his. And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, okay. We read this chapter, and we're all guilty. And it doesn't matter who you are. You're all guilty. But wait, there's more. We're not guilty. And it doesn't matter who you are. Two different feelings. Two different emotions that can be out of that. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a court, maybe for a traffic violation or something, and the judge says, guilty. That's kind of a, not a good feeling. When you think about your being, and God saying, you're guilty. In chapter 2, it was about the law and circumcision that the Jews had, and that circumcision and the law, neither one saved them. Because no matter what they did, they can't hold the law. And as we get through chapter 3, we see that all have fallen short. So you think, well, if they are under the law and they're condemned, and the Gentiles are under the no law and they're condemned, what advantage do you have of being Jewish? Well, Paul gets on into Romans in the 9th chapter, and he explains some of the other reasons that the advantage to the Jews was not from a get-out-of-jail-free card type thing, but it had to do just like with this first element, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. The Word, the very Word of God, was entrusted to them. In verses 3 to 5, Paul talks about faith, God's faithfulness, and that if some of the Jews didn't have faith, did that nullify? I mean, the Jewish people were God's chosen people, so if somebody didn't believe, did that nullify God's faithfulness? No. Absolutely not. Unbelief has always been around in all of history. It's around today. We see it around us all the time. Especially when it comes to a belief in God, a belief in Christ. Because if you do believe, then there is accountability. If I don't have accountability, or if I'm an ostrich and I stick my head in the sand and I can't see those things around me, it must not be there. But it doesn't change who God is. God is always just. God is always true. So, we see there that if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more, His glory, well, isn't that a good thing? No. God is our mentor. He's our model in Christ. Christ. Because we know that if we've seen the Son, we've seen the Father. Paul goes on, exclaiming very emphatically, certainly not will our remaining in an unrighteous, doing unrighteous things, that's not the way that we should act. He gives a very emphatic no. Even if everyone around you and around the world says, well, that's not right, it doesn't change God. If everybody in the world said God does not exist, doesn't change. God is still God. He still exists. If everybody says that something is okay, step out here on the edge, that homosexuality is okay, it doesn't change the fact that God says, no, it isn't. How many times did your parents say, well, if little Johnny jumps off the cliff, are you going to follow him? Yeah. God is not changed by political correctness. And his followers, we need to have that same approach. Let us do evil that good may result. You know, as Christians, especially when you identify yourself as a Christian, you are scrutinized under a microscope. Because if you sin, yeah, you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. Had a pastor once that said, yeah, you, if somebody says that to me, I go, well, is there a better place for them than in the church? Or if I feel a little just testy, he says, well, don't you think there's room for one more? Everybody's a hypocrite. But see, they don't care about their hypocrisy. But they hold us to a standard, and when we fail, we're oftentimes put under a spotlight, especially if it's somebody that is in a very public ministry position or whatever. So we don't continue to sin purposefully. We don't continue to sin to give glory to God, because that's not the way to give glory to God, to say, yeah, well, see how good God is and how terrible I am. No one is righteous. We are all the same, Jews or Gentiles. Sin covers us. It's around us. It's the element of who our humanity is. And I've always looked at it in this way. The definition of sin is me. Selfishness. I think I probably expressed this to a few folks from time to time, but if you look and follow Christ, even when he was angry and threw the money changers out of the temple, it wasn't about him. That's why he never sinned. That's why he led a perfect life. That's why he's our example. It was always about somebody else. All of the healings, all of the miracles, it wasn't about about him. The scripture comes to mind. Jesus wept. It was personal. It meant that relationship meant something, and it was always about someone else. I think that from our perspective, even understanding that no one is righteous in their own right, that as a Christian, we work to follow Christ and to always think of others before ourselves. Paul says, as it's written, there's no one righteous, not even one, and he references this whole section of 9 through 13, references several psalms. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. The Lord looked down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. But we do good, right? We see non-Christians doing good, right? What's their motive? We don't know. If their motive isn't Christ, though they may relieve some suffering somewhere or whatever, they're still under the yoke sin. Paul says their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Psalm 5:9. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Psalm 143. Verse 3, they make their tongues as sharp as serpents. The poison of vipers is on their lips. That's a bad thing. It's one of my challenges sometimes. I'm getting better. The older I get, I guess I'm mellowing out a little bit. But there was a time that I would snap back. How dare you question my authority, or how dare you talk back to me? Have some regrets there. God forgave that too. We're all different in our personalities and things and how we approach things, and I've tried over the years to think of how I can control my tongue and always think of the other person. I haven't got there yet, but I would challenge each of you to try that. Romans 3:14-20, Paul goes on and he references back to the Psalms and Isaiah. Their mouths are full of cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In Isaiah 59:7, their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction make their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. Paul says in 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable. Therefore, no one is declared righteous in the sight of observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. That was the reason for the law. To show that you can't be good enough. That's kind of disturbing in some ways, because you want to be good. Righteousness. There is a way. What is righteousness? Is that this lofty thing that we can't attain? Some of those words that we associate with religion sometimes seem difficult. And they are. Being right with God. It's kind of like, are you holy? Hopefully not, but holy. That's another one of those terms. How can I ever be holy? I can be set apart for God. That's how I'm holy. I can be right with God, but not through the law. We find that in verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So faith in Christ is the way, not the law. Paul is speaking to the Roman church, whom he's never met. Some of the commentaries and things that I read indicate that they think maybe during the Pentecost, some of those Roman Jews were there, and they went back and maybe started the church in Rome. And Paul, I believe, if I recall correctly, he wrote Romans about 3 years prior to when he went to Rome. So he's never met these Christians. And so one commentary I read has said that if we had no other scripture than Romans, we would have the very essence and foundation of our salvation. And we can see in just this one chapter that we see that we're all under sin, regardless of who we are, Jew, Gentile. And Gentile meaning everybody but the Jews. If we're all convicted of that, then we're all in the same boat. So we kind of need to get out of that boat. So faith in Christ is the way. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have that highlighted in my Bible. And a reference to Romans 6:23. which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that there is a way, and we're justified freely. That's an interesting term, justified freely. The word justified there is actually a legal term that was used in the original. And it has to do with a court of law. Freely means free. If I'm a Jew, I can't get there by following the law. And if you're here today and thinking that, okay, if I'm a good person, if I don't slander and I think of other people and I do this, then I can be good enough. You can't. There's nothing you can do to earn that salvation. It's freely. And you're justified. You're found not guilty. That's hard for me. You know, I'm a good American boy from the Midwest. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I got to where I am today because of me. No. The older I get, the more I realize God did it. Even when I didn't acknowledge Him and know Him, I did not become a Christian until I was an adult. God allowed me to get so down I had to look up to see bottom. And one day, sitting in a pulpit, or sitting in the chairs, listening to the preacher in the pulpit, I couldn't even tell you what he said that day, but I was convicted. I stepped forward. Best day of my life. Because I realized it was redemption. It wouldn't make me perfect. But Christ's sacrifice of atonement, He paid for me. Paul tells the Roman church, why? That God held off and didn't punish the sins, but He waited until now to demonstrate His justice. God is just. So He demonstrated that. And He demonstrated it by finding Christ guilty. And Christ paid my penalty. Well, as we roll up toward the end of the chapter, Paul goes on and says, well then, where is boasting? Well, gosh, look, you know, I'm great now. No, it's not on observing the law, but it's on faith. And our boast is our life, the way we live it. It is not our doing or our works that justifies. It's faith. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? He's used all through chapter 3. Did you notice that He used this argument answer type thing or this question that they might have asked as Jews and possibly some Gentiles too? So He establishes, yes, the Gentiles, since there's only one God. And this is the thing. Will justify those of the circumcision, those that aren't. equally. And then he says, do we then nullify the law by this faith? We uphold the law. Faith does not invalidate the law, but anticipated the coming of justification, Christ. So, what does Paul tell us about? He tells us that the Jews did have an advantage, and that advantage was the oracles or the word of God. They had been given God's communication to his creation. It's not about law, it's not about circumcision, that. They couldn't hold the law themselves, but they had the law. They had God's word. And you'll see in chapter 9 there were several other things that, that the Jews were blessed with. God's faithful, he's true and just. Even in our unbelief, and even in our lies. And that goes for all of those people out there, and all of the people in here. We're justified as a Christian that has accepted Christ. We've been found not guilty, but we're working through following Christ and becoming what he wants us to. Will we meet perfection? No. Not in this world. No one is righteous, not even one. Jew, Gentile. God provides a way. He provides that way to righteousness, that way to get right. And that justification and that getting right is through Christ's death on the cross. Freely. In the internet society we have in the world today, you can find software out there that you can do things on your computer, and it says it's free. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Sometimes they call it shareware, where it only has a bit of the things that you want, and so they want you to buy it. So they entice you, you know, it's good marketing. Some things are free and they're not supported and they don't work very well and whatever. So sometimes we look at things that are free and we don't think that, okay, that's not going to work, or that's not very good. How many know that? Good old saying, there's no free lunch. Somebody always wants something. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we think of us, not somebody else. Guess what? Christ is only thinking of us. That humble you a little bit? Does that make you tear up a little bit, maybe? And then when we try to walk the walk and we stumble and we fall on our face and we say, God, forgive me. Again, well, where you're at today in your walk, we're going to have an invitation. Karen and I have belonged to several churches over the years of travel, being different places, and some of them were not Christian church, Church of Christ background or whatever, and they didn't have an invitation every week. I missed that. How many times has somebody come forward maybe, and it was about where they were that day, not what the preacher said, not what a speaker said. But if you're not given the opportunity, I think you're missing out on a couple things. You're missing out on seeing somebody give their life to the Lord, and you're missing out on that joy. So if today somebody is not a Christian and has that conviction, I would invite you to come. We'll pray with you. We'll introduce you as a new brother or sister in Christ. If you maybe have kind of put your Christianity on hold for a while, you've been in the world and now you're convicted that you need that and you want to rededicate, by all means, come forward. If you're looking for a church home, you know there's only one perfect church, and that's the church building that has nobody in it. We're sinners. We're weak. But we love the Lord, and we'd enjoy fellowship with you if you have that decision. If you just need prayer and would like to come forward for prayer, do that as well. Frank, if you would come and lead our hymn of invitation.